Opening the scriptures in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms. Psalm 103. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 103 is well known to the people of God because it expresses so clearly their ardent love for the Lord and His tremendous love for His people. And tucked into the midst of this psalm are some very important verses that relate to the sacraments, both to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they'll be our focus, verses 17 and 18. But the context is also important to see how it rises out of a joyful praise of who God is and what He has done, and lists some of the blessings that He has accrued for His people. Psalm 103, the Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His commandments, remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord. O you, His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Covenant signs and seals. The sacraments are an institution that God gives to grow your faith. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith, sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. The sacrament visibly preaches the gospel of Christ and points to His person and work. Sacraments are God's visible demonstration of His invisible grace. God has given the sacraments to make the hope of eternal life more certain and more personal. God intends that the sacraments will increase your faith in Him. The sacraments are visible words. By the preaching, you hear the gospel. And by the sacraments, you see, taste, and feel the gospel. Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18 give us a summary of what the sacraments illustrate. You hear that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. In the sacraments, you see the unending mercy of God in Christ Jesus. You see his righteousness to children's children. Our covenant relationship is portrayed in the sacraments. What is a sacrament? Here are two brief statements from early catechisms. Heidelberg Catechism 66 states, "The sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals appointed by God to this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Namely, that he grants out of free grace forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross." Westminster Shorter Catechism 92 states, "A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by visible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers." Sacraments are covenant signs and seals. We have the advantage today of observing the two biblical sacraments that our Lord has given to his church. This includes the privilege of witnessing the baptism of an infant. Baptism is a sacrament of commencement in the community of faith. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of communion with the Lord of faith. We want to be renewed by a clear understanding of the covenant and its signs and seals. What is a covenant? What is a sign? What is a seal? About two-thirds of our work will go into trying to understand what a covenant is. About one-third, what is a sign and what is a seal? What is a covenant? There are some very carefully phrased summaries of a covenant, like a bond in blood sovereignly administered. Another brief definition of a covenant is a structured relationship. However, you may be able to feel what a covenant is better than you can express what a covenant is. Let me make some obvious statements to show you how you can feel what a covenant is. I shall make five observations. One, you are human. Two, you are here now. Three, you experience consequences. Four, you are dependent. Five, you are not independent. First, to help you feel what a covenant is, we go back to the very essence of what God has done. First, you are human. You are a human being created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. You share a likeness with the covenant nature of the Trinity. In the covenant of redemption and before time, God the Father selected certain people to belong to him. God the Son saved those certain people by his active obedience in fulfilling God's law for his people and his passive obedience of bearing God's wrath for his people. God the Holy Spirit sealed the application of redemption in a manner of his choosing upon his people. You are covenant creatures for blessing or for cursing. When Adam disbelieved and disobeyed God's word, As our representative, Adam plunged the whole human race into sin and rebellion. When our Lord Jesus took human nature, he represented all whom the Father chose. If you have received the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit has applied to you what the Son has accomplished for you. We have all been made in the image of God. Second, you are here now. You are a child given to specific parents at a specific time. You were not born 1,000 years ago on the other side of the world. You will not be born 1,000 years from now in any place. God has given you your unique personality, your abilities and disabilities. You are active in the 21st century. You were not consulted about who your mother and father would be or what your genetic tendencies would develop. This is the simple and profound answer to the Children's Catechism, which asks, who made you? The answer is God. We have all been given life by our Creator. Third, you experience consequences. You are a child connected to your parents who has experienced the consequences of the covenant, namely, blessings and cursings. For some of you, the blessings of the covenant are genuine and gratefully appreciated. Your father loves your mother, and your mother respects your father. You are fed nutritious meals, are encouraged to discover your talents, are restrained in your foolishness, and are brought near the God who has made you with a certainty that you always needed the mercy of God. For others, the cursings of the covenant are embarrassing and painfully endured. Your father abuses your mother. Your mother lies to your father. You are made a self-gratifying tool to get what they want. The fatherhood of God scares you because of what you have endured from your father. You may have never known anything of the blessings of the covenant and are so strangers to any covenant. We have all experienced the consequences of the covenant. Fourth, you are dependent. Until you marry and establish a new home, you are dependent, related to your family and represented by your father. What he decides greatly influences your life for safety and development. This is verified by two lines of reasoning from the scripture, which are holy children and household baptism. Holy children. Writing in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the children of believers and develops his argument, assuming that the children of believers are holy. He is talking about marriages between Christians and non-Christians, and he is willing to call such marriages holy on the assumption that the children of believers, even if it is one believer, are holy. And so it seems that the apostle is presuming that believers' children are in the covenant community. Paul writes, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy." Holy children are dependent on their representatives. The second line of reasoning that illustrates our dependence is household baptisms. There are 5 household baptisms that are mentioned in the New Testament. Beginning with Cornelius, the great conversion of the Gentiles and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in Acts 11. And then there's Lydia, a single woman, a businesswoman, who heard the gospel preached at Philippi, and she came to faith. She and her whole household were baptized, Acts 16. In the same chapter, the earthquake shook the prison that incarcerated Paul, and the Philippian jailers, seeing what God had done and hearing their testimony through the night as they sang God's praises, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he with his household were baptized. Crispus is described as the ruler of a synagogue in Acts 18. He came to faith too. He, with his household, was baptized. Then Stephanus, an early believer recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, believed on the Lord, and he, with his household, were baptized. When we look carefully at the teaching of Scripture, we see that the sign of the covenant is applied to dependents, to infants, prior to Christ, and presumably continued to be applied to them when Jesus changed the sign to baptism. And when we look closely at household baptism described in Acts, there can be little doubt but that infants were commonly baptized in the apostolic church. They were baptized then, and they should be baptized now, on the basis of God's promise to bless the children of believers. The faith of a parent qualifies a child to be baptized and raised as a disciple of Jesus. Household baptisms express the inclusion of all dependents when their representative confesses Christ. The dependents in the early church would not only be children, but slaves and servants. Fifth, you are not independent. You are connected to your family and are not independent individuals, as are the angels. Part of our Lord's answers to the Sadducees who denied the resurrection was to reveal the new relationship that saints have at the general resurrection. Marital bonds are no more, but we are like the angels in heaven. We will be physically complete, spiritually perfect, socially independent. Our covenant connection will not be mediated by human representatives, but will be directly connected to our only mediator, Jesus Christ. The reality of the biblical covenants are mirrored in many institutions, like marriage ceremonies, business contracts, credit card agreements, all oaths of allegiance, house mortgages, and many others. What is common and rises from biblical covenants are three realities. Headship, in the representation of dependence, a bond and connection between the parties, and the result of blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. To clarify the covenantal aspects of the sacraments, let's compare and contrast the four major understandings of the sacraments. Notice that we are all reading the same Bible, but we come to very different perspectives. If you want, you can follow along in the bulletin at the bottom of the second page. It is the perspective of the covenant that determines the Reformed perspective. The Lord has given us two covenants, two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a sacrament of commencement, of beginning in a relationship with God. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of communion, of continuing, of acknowledging his claim and worshiping before him. Now, in the sacrament of baptism, the four major distinctions are the Roman Church, the Lutheran Church, the Anabaptist Church, or the Baptist Church. I'm using the historic term Anabaptist, which arose at the time of the Reformation, and the Reformed Church. Each one has a different emphasis, and each one has a different result. And by comparing and contrast, you might see more clearly what we mean by the covenant of baptism in the Reformed faith. For the Roman Church, it is always the church that establishes salvation. It's what the church does. And if you're a member of the church, you have a reasonable hope of entering glory sometime. And what the church does is removes original sin. Original sin is that first sin of Adam, so that now you have a clean slate, and it's up to you to make up for your deficits and improve your standing before God, to gain righteousness and to remove detriments. And you do that by the other six sacraments of the seven sacraments. And hopefully you'll do enough that your time in purgatory will be shortened. If not, we'll try to help you and pray for you. We don't know quite when you're going to get to heaven, if you ever do. But you'll never be saved apart from the church. And the church gets things started by removing original sin. So it's up to you. In the Lutheran Church, there are a variety of expressions, but one that sticks closest to Luther's concept is that the sacrament always works. The sacrament is not something that is apart, but God always comes with a sacrament, whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper. The sacrament always works. So for Luther, the understanding that when you baptize someone, that person is regenerated, is saved, is born again. Difficulty is that later on we see these baptized Lutherans departing from the faith. And what shall we conclude? Well, that baptism saves unless it's resisted later on. You could lose your salvation, according to Luther's. But the sacrament always works. It always regenerates. That's Lutheran perspective. And against that, the Anabaptists said, we've got so much corrupt tradition that has come into the church, which is the Roman church. We want to get rid of all this filthy stuff and just get back to the New Testament. That's where the reality is. That's where faith is. And so they dismissed anything that could not be found in the New Testament. Basically, they had the concept of discontinuity, that there was a different way that God dealt with us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And now only what you could show in the New Testament will be verified. You cannot find any demonstration of infant baptism. All you find is the declaration to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so they understood that baptism is the believer's badge. It is the individual's testimony that God has saved him. And what becomes important is the believer. And so it is his confession of faith. And of course, the infant can't confess anything. Can't make any intelligible confession of faith, and so you have to wait until they come to age of accountability or understanding or can confess Christ. Therefore, children are excluded from this. The Baptists lost the concept of the covenant. They lost the concept of the continuity of Scripture, that the same God works in the same majestic, gracious way in Old and New Testament. Old Testament forms give way to New Testament realities, but it's the same God working in the same way. They emphasize the individual response. They emphasize the doctrine of election, but they miss the doctrine of the covenant. But it's from the impetus of the Anabaptist movement that the Reformers began to say, now why do we baptize children? Is there any biblical warrant for it? Well, first of all, let's agree to take the whole of Scriptures, not just one portion of Scriptures. Let's see what the whole of Scriptures say. And then focusing particularly on Abraham and the clarity of God coming to him and making a covenant, coming through the split animals, and then causing faith to be born in him and declaring him righteous by faith. Following that, the administration of circumcision to himself and to his household. They said, there is the paradigm. In the New Testament, things must change because Christ's reality has fulfilled. He's fulfilled the priesthood and the sacrifices and ceremonies. He's fulfilled the temple. These things have been temporary to point toward the reality of Jesus Christ. So there will be an apparent discontinuity of practices, but there is a continuity of meaning, of content, of the graciousness of God. And to the first century Hebrews, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, you and your children and those who are far off, they would not then have excluded their circumcised sons, but they would have included their sons and their daughters. The Reformed Church emphasizes what the Lord does. And when you were witnessing the baptism, it was not a dedication of a child. It was not saying, here, Lord, I'm offering you a child. You've given it to me, and I'll give it back to you. No, neither was it a christening. It was not putting a Christian name on the child. It was an acknowledgement that because God gave this child to me, this child belongs to you. They had the privilege of naming the child, but they did not have the privilege of the identity of the child. That child and you are members of the covenant that God has placed before us. And therefore, because of the faith of the parents, we see that God claimed not only them because they confessed Christ, but we see that God can claim the child. That child is then baptized and taught the scriptures, is discipled in the word of God. Jesus said the formula of baptism is to all things been given unto me in heaven and earth, go into all the world, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. First baptize, then disciple. Look at the sacrament of communion. Not only has God established the connecting link to us and has drawn us to himself and made his claim upon us, expressing his ownership of us, the sacrament of communion is also expressed in four different ways. The Roman Church emphasizes what the church does. The church is going to try to save you. And in the Roman Church, what they do in the Mass is to re-sacrifice Christ. Every time the Mass is offered, in their minds, it is a re-crucifixion of Christ. And Christ's crucifixion is meritorious and is gracious. And if you participate in that by taking the wafer, you don't have to have the cup. The wafer's got symbolically the blood in it. Then you will get grace infused to you. And that will count a little bit more toward your holiness and righteousness. The re-sacrificing of Christ, grace is infused. In the Lutheran Church, the broad understanding, it emphasizes what the sacrament does. And the sacrament always works. Hoc est corpus meum. This is my body, said Luther. And Luther insisted that the physical body of Christ was in, with, under, around the sacrament. He was not able to distinguish truly between the divine nature of Christ and the human nature of Christ, but he began to blend the two attributes together. And so he said that what the church does, when you receive the grace of God, you're receiving Christ actually, and therefore what happens is the imparting of Christ, grace is imparted to you. Now the Anabaptists said, let's get rid of all the foolishness, let's get rid of all the superstition, let's just come back to a very simple understanding. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, let's just do this in remembrance of him. There's no magical going on. There's no re-sacrifice of Christ. There's no imparting Christ into the believers. So the Anabaptist church emphasizes what the believer does when he comes to the Lord's table. And what he does is he's remembering Christ. He's thinking about what Christ has done historically in the past to save me from my sins. And so it is a remembrance of Christ. Grace is implied. In the Reformed Church, it's once again what the Lord is doing in the sacrament. It's a covenant meal. It symbolizes and seals what Christ has accomplished and what God intends for you to grow in grace, to be comforted, to know of the certainty of eternal life, and to know that this is yours personally. In preaching, I address everyone, and everyone is called to faith. But in the sacrament, you individually are given the element. And that is to confirm personally what you hear publicly. The Reformed Church emphasizes what the Lord does, and it is by communing with Christ, grace imputed. Communing with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit as he pleases. The covenant is a gracious institution and a personal bond. Baptism points you to Christ who calls all who believe on him, and their dependence. Baptism teaches us that like as the filthiness of the body is taken away by water, so our sins are taken away by the blood and spirit of Christ. But much more, that by this divine pledge and token, he may assure us that we are as really washed from our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water. The Lord's Supper points you to Christ and his one sacrifice on the cross and all of his benefits. The Lord's Supper teaches us that like as the bread and wine sustain this temporal life, so also his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink for our souls unto eternal life. But much more, by this visible sign and pledge to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the working of the Holy Spirit as we have received by the mouth of the body these holy tokens in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are certainly our own as if we ourselves had suffered and done in our own person. To help you feel the concept of the covenant, we have observed that you are human. You are here now. You experience consequences. You are dependent. You are not independent. Our major concern has been to express the structured relationship of the covenant. Now we move more briefly to describe the signs and seals of the covenant. What is a sign? There are signs all around us. Signs point to a reality that may be close or distant. Signs are not meant to but bring attention to something else. Signs point to a reality that's around the bend, whether it's a curved sign on a street sign, whether it's a name. You don't stop and admire the sign. You go on from the sign to the reality that it points to. In the same way, when we come to the signs of the baptism of the water, you don't stop with water and are mesmerized by it and think of the power of the water. Neither when we come to the bread and the cup of the Lord's table do you focus only on them. They're signs. They're pointing away to a greater reality. They're a physical reminder that there is something greater than themselves. And so they're very helpful in pointing us to that reality. Sacraments are ordinances in which material elements and visible signs are used. In baptism, water and washing with water. In the Lord's Supper, bread and wine and oral participation of these. These elements and the use of them are made signs of spiritual blessing. They're visible forms of invisible grace. Only as bearing that significance do the elements and actions have meaning. The signs of the covenant assure us of Christ's gift. What is a seal? Sacraments are seals, confirmations, certifications to us of the grace that they signify. Since they are signs and seals, they propose the existence of the blessings that they represent, and therefore are not to be conceived as the means of establishing or constituting the relationship itself. Hence, the grace symbolized is conveyed apart from their use. They are not themselves the means of salvation or of union with Christ by which the state of salvation is effected. They are means of grace and convey blessing. Here a distinction must be drawn between baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a means of grace and conveys blessing because it is the certification to us of God's grace, and in the acceptance of that certification, we rely upon God's faithfulness, bear witness to his grace, and thereby strengthen our faith. Blessing always accrues from obedient and grateful observance of the divine ordinance. This also applies to the Lord's Supper. But in the latter, there is more. In the Lord's Supper, that signified is increased and cultivated, namely, communion with Christ and participation in the divine, in the virtue accruing from his body and blood. The Lord's Supper represents that which is continuously being wrought. We partake of Christ's body and blood through the means of the ordinance. This The signs of the covenant assure us of Christ's gift. The seals of the covenant assure us of Christ's grace. To conclude, Calvin warned that when we study the sacraments, whether baptism or the Lord's Supper, that we avoid falling into two errors. We can call these errors, on the one hand, the error of magic, and on the other hand, the error of mirage. Evangelicals are particularly sensitive to the danger of magic, placing some magical power in the water or in the bread and wine, seeing grace so present it irresistibly bowls people over. Calvin says that there is a danger here so that we focus our attention on the elements, that our minds are not lifted to Christ to experience him. The equal danger, perhaps the greater danger for us as evangelicals, is to treat the sacraments as a mirage, a mere ceremony that has very little meaning. We do them because, yes, they are commanded in the Word of God, but they do not seem to have much reality for us. They do not seem to bring the blessings into our lives. In the sacraments, God presents his word in a tangible form. It is the same word, but in a different form. A form that particularly speaks to our senses. Calvin is very insistent that none of us must think that we've become so strong that the word of God is irrelevant to our weakness. Rather, the more we grow in faith, the more precious that visible word becomes. There is the preached word. There is the written word. There is the incarnate word. There is the eternal word. And there is a visible word, which speaks to our senses to encourage us in our weakness. In Reformed theology, the sacraments are a means of grace. That is, they are an institution that God uses to grow your faith. The sacraments visibly preach the gospel of Christ and point to his person and work. Sacraments are God's visible demonstration of invisible grace. God has given the sacraments to make the hope of eternal life more certain and more personal. God intends that the sacraments will increase your faith in him. The sacraments are visible words. The sacraments are covenant signs and seals. The sacraments illustrate the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Covenant signs and seals. Bow in prayer. Our gracious God, as much as possible, we have been yearning for this time in order to grow in grace and to receive these signs and seals as a certain tokens that you have for us. You know our weakness. We cannot concentrate for very long. And once something is said that interests us, we fasten onto it and are not able to follow the rest. You know our weakness. You know our frailty. You know our lack of attentiveness, and therefore you have given us the sacraments. Now, may we not partake of them in some kind of mystical fashion in which they themselves are the agents of grace, but may we be thankful unto you and reverently return our reflection upon Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment and the center and what is pictured in these things. How we thank you for illustrating the cleansing of Christ's blood, and how we thank you for illustrating the communion of Christ's blood. Grant to us now the sacrament of communion. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.